shall turn in the word of God to the gospel according to Luke and chapter 10. The gospel according to Luke and chapter 10, where we shall read at verses 31 and 32. Luke 10, verses 31 and 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. These words form part of the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. And we have been looking at this parable already for a while. And we are aware of the story that the Saviour taught the lawyer how it was in the previous verse, verse 30, how a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He was in a most miserable state and condition, this man in the parable, just like the sinner is. Like the man in the parable, the sinner has been on a journey that has taken him down, the journey of the fall, the journey into sin and misery, the journey that you and I have taken. We took that journey before we existed. We took it in Adam and with Adam when we sinned in him, the first Adam, and fell with him in his first transgression. It's a journey we've been on from Jerusalem, the place of God's blessing, where there is peace with God, to the place that was cursed, Jericho. You remember, after causing the walls of Jericho to fall down and the city to be ruined, that the Lord set a curse upon any man that would dare to rebuild Jericho. So it came to the man who did do so. Two sons he lost in the process, the curse. So from the place of blessing to the place of cursing, the journey we've all been on, and what robbery we have suffered in that journey, like this man. We have been robbed. He fell among thieves, and we've fallen among thieves. Sin and the world and the flesh and the devil are doing nothing but robbing us, stealing us of all that's good, leaving us with nothing of value, so that in ourselves we're poor and destitute, wretched, with no good thing left at all, with only evil things to our account. We've been robbed spiritually. We've lost communion with God. We've lost the image of God. We've lost the promise of the covenant of works, which was life. And rather, we are under the sentence of death. And we are then most miserable. We saw his journey, we saw his robbery, and we saw his misery. And how miserable that man was, like the sinner is. He, having fallen among thieves, what did they do? Well, they stripped him of his raiment. That was misery. They left him naked. So is the sinner. He's lost the raiment, the garment of original righteousness, so that we need the raiment of the Saviour's righteousness. They wounded him. And oh, can we not feel the wounds and the bruises and the putrefying sores with which sin has afflicted us and is still afflicting us? The disease of sin that loathsome is, filling our loins with pain. Wounded, wretched, disease, sick, with a sickness unto death, with the leprosy of iniquity at work within us. And then what did they do? They departed and left him. They had no interest in him, having taken from him what they could. They were no helpers to him, but they left him, these robbers. And so the sinner is a left sinner. All good has departed from him. All that could befriend his soul is gone, and he is left in the estate of sin and misery. If a good Samaritan does not come along, the sinner will be alone to all eternity. If the good and gospel Samaritan, Jesus Christ, does not come down the way of our life to meet with us and bless us and heal us and take care of us and bring us to his own place of provision, then we are left alone, without God and without hope in the world for time and for eternity. And they left him half dead. The sinner is spiritually completely dead, but physically he's still alive. He's got one foot in the grave, because although physically he's going to die, he's still got a foot on earth. He's still living whilst he's still here. He's half dead. He deserves eternal death, but he's not in eternal death yet. If he's hearing the gospel, if he's hearing about the gospel Samaritan, if he's hearing about Christ, he has an opportunity to live. He has an opportunity to be saved. He has the way of salvation and life set before him. He has the deliverance that he's being told about, that this parable is chiefly speaking of, not teaching us what we ought to know by nature anyway, that we ought to take care of somebody that we find in trouble by the roadside. That's obvious. And this is not just telling us who our neighbour is. That was not the lawyer's biggest question. His biggest question was his first one, what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Well, he needed to know about his sinfulness, that he was like the man in the parable that had gone on a wretched dirt journey down and was in and had been robbed of all good and ability to do good and was in a most miserable condition. He needed to know that, that he couldn't do anything to inherit eternal life any more than this poor man could do anything to rescue himself from the position he was in, ready to perish, about to perish, about to die if help didn't come. And what we come to today is the beginning of the Saviour pointing out where the help comes from for the poor sinner to get eternal life and to be saved from sin and death and judgment and hell. And that is not through the priest and the Levite, which is today, but it is through himself, the good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, these are not the answer. What help were they to this poor man? When the certain priest came that way, did he help? He didn't. He saw the man. He saw the need the man had. But did he supply his needs? Did he do anything to help him? Not at all. He passed by on the other side. And likewise, in the same manner, the Levite did what the priest had done when he was at the place on his journey. He came, he looked on the man that had fallen among the thieves. He saw him, wretched and miserable, and naked and so on. But he also did not have mercy upon him, but passed by on the other side. It wasn't until the Samaritan came along that when he saw him, he had compassion on him and he helped him. So there are those that will not help us in our sinful, miserable condition and cannot help us and never will help us. They'll only pass by on the other side. But there is one that will help us, and that is the gospel Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able and willing, is moved with compassion to move his hand to deliver the poor sinner. But what we're looking at today is these two, the priest and the Levite, that will not help us. And yet the sinner by nature looks to them for help. Perhaps this man, as much as he was able to be aware of it, in the half-dead condition he was in, when he heard the footsteps coming along, and perhaps he could just make out through his blurry vision, from all the beating and wounding he got and the perishing state he was in, that this man was a priest, that this man, the first to come along, was dressed in the garments of a priest. And surely the priest, the head of the Jewish religion as to its ritual performances, surely he'll help me. Oh, what a disappointment he got. Surely he'll notice me. Surely he'll see me. Well, he saw him and he noticed him, but he did not help him. He had not a word, let alone a help to give him. He passed by on the other side. And then when he heard steps again, the next one would have been in distinctive clothing as well, being of the tribe of Levi and going from Jerusalem to Jericho about his official duties as a helper in the worship of God and so on. Surely then this one, I can look for help from him. But it was another bitter disappointment for the man that now was more than half dead. He's getting worse and worse. These hoped for helpers, far from being helpers to him, were cruelly left him and left him to get worse and worse and worse and closer to perishing and closer to death and to add bitter disappointment to all his other sorrows and troubles and trials and pains and griefs, to bring him to the point perhaps where he's ready to say, I'm ready to perish and there's none to help. All refuge has failed me. No man did for my soul take care, as we have it in Psalm 142. My lovers and my friends do stand at distance from my sword, we sang in Psalm 38. And those do stand aloof that were kinsmen and kind before. I hoped that they'd be as a kinsman and as a kind friend to me, but they were nothing but bitter disappointment. They left me to die. They left me to perish. Now, these two from the parable, what are they representing? What are those that come along in the convicted sinner's experience? When a sinner is feeling himself ready to perish, perhaps not outwardly, physically, perhaps the health of his body's strong, perhaps all is well with him in the world, but he's come to learn that it's very far from well with him in his soul, that inwardly this man fallen among the thieves is a very apt picture. Every feature of this man is what this convicted sinner is feeling now about himself. He's so undone. He's wretched, he's miserable, he's poor, he's blind, he's naked, and he can't do a thing for himself. Who are they that come along at such a time, many a time, in the experience of that sinner, that he looks to that they might help him, that he hopes will help him, who ought to be able to help him, but in the end, all they do is pass by on the other side and leave the sinner as lost as he was before, as perishing, if not more perishing, as he was before, as naked and beaten and wounded, if not more beaten and wounded than he was before. What are these such bitter disappointments? Well, the priests and the Levites, really, they had two duties to be engaged in. And one were the rituals of worship, to be about the ordinances of the ceremonial law. The priests were to be offering the sacrifices. The high priest was the one who went on the Day of Atonement into the most holy place. These were the ones taken from among men who on behalf of men were to represent men to God, to offer sacrifices and gifts and offerings for the sins of the people, and to make intercession for them, and to pray for them, and to represent them. And along with the Levites, who were to be much about the work of the worship and the work of the temple and the more menial tasks with regard to the animals that were to be slain and so on, they were also to be engaged in teaching the people the law. The priest's lips were to keep knowledge. We have it in the prophecy of Malachi. They were to be the teachers. They were to be the instructors. They were sitting in Moses' seat. They were doing the ceremonial works of sacrifice and so on, and the cleansings and the washings of the ceremonial law. But they were also teaching the law. They were teaching, or they were meant to be teaching, the moral law. They were meant to be teaching the Ten Commandments, those things which this lawyer that had come with his questions to Christ thought would justify him to love God with all his heart, to love his neighbour as himself. And the priest and the Levite, they were the ones to keep the knowledge of God's law and teach the people it. These are the two things then that they were to be about, the ceremonial law and the moral law, the ceremonies, the activities of religion, the worship of the day that was very ceremonial, that had so much in outward washings, in special garments and special days and special feasts and many an outward performance that was imposed upon them. Worship in the Christian time is more simple and plain. It's not like that, but there is still a worship that goes on. And the moral law, that never changes. The difference between right and wrong, the summary of the Ten Commandments and the commandments themselves in all their requirements and prohibitions, these never, never change. And these are the two things which the convicted sinner, the sinner that's been put down on account of his sin, these are two things that come by many times in that sinner's experience, which he looks to, hopefully, which he looks to that might be able to help him. Well, if I try to keep the works of the moral law, if I try to do good works, if I forsake my evil works, if I turn over a new leaf, if I give myself to reformation so that the deeds that I do from now on will be the good ones, not the evil ones I've been doing until now. If I become a perfect man and speak perfect words so that not a wrong word will issue forth from my lips ever again. And if in even my thoughts and my imaginations, my desires and affections and attitudes within my heart, for such a one is learning that the law of God is spiritual, is not only dealing with the outward behavior and the audible speech, but it's dealing with the heart. And this one is saying, if I can only cleanse my heart and keep the law within and hide it in my heart, then I'll not sin against God. And if I can do this enough, God will be pleased with me. If I can put enough good works into the balances, then if I do enough of them in the time I have left, maybe it will just tip the balances in my favor. And God, who is merciful, the sinner is thinking. The undone sinner is thinking. The sinner that's wounded and bruised because of his sins. If I can now do goods to balance out the evils, I might just tip the balances in my favor. And God might have mercy upon me. And by the works of the law, I might be able to put right all the sins that I've sinned against that law. That's looking to the priest and to the Levite. But can the priest and the Levite help, dear friends? By the works of the law, is it possible at all to get right with God? Even if the sinner from this time onward has a priest and a Levite that will come and lodge in his heart and live there and keep him in the way of the law, instruct him perfectly in what he ought to do, And even if the sinner now starts to do it and doesn't cease to do it, if he does break off all his sins and never sins again till the end of his life, even if he did, which no sinner ever will, but even if he did, would it tip the balances in his favour? What would it do with? Would it take away the guilt of former sins? Would it wash away the defilement? Would it blot out the guilt? Would it extinguish the fiery flames of hell that are already to be let loose upon that sinner's soul for sin that he's done? Will his trying to be good for the rest of his life, and even if he achieved it, would it take away the sin of his former life? Would it be able to do that? Friends, not one good work of a sinner will be able to take away one evil work of that sinner. Not a million times a million good works will be able to compensate God for the smallest evil work that the sinner has done. Even if from now onward, friend, you did nothing but what was right, and if you never did anything that was wrong, if you only spoke what was right and never spoke again what was wrong, if you only thought good things and never thought evil things, if you never desired evil things again and only desired what was good in the sight of a holy God, even if you could from now on forward, do you think for a moment that that would take away any of your sins? Do you think it would wash away the stain with which your soul is stained? Do you think it would blot out the record that is already so marked against you? That if God rose up to mark your iniquities, do you think that you could start pleading? Oh, but I've kept the law. I heard it from the priest and the Levite. I read it in the Bible. I know the difference between right and wrong. And look, I've been trying to do it all these days ever since I turned over a new leaf. Do you think really that God would be satisfied with that, dear friend? Do you think that would blot out all the evil you've done and said and thought? Do you think it would make a difference to the fact that you came into the world with an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God? Or do you think that the offences that are marked against you would not be seen anymore? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who will stand? Friends, as you've heard many a time, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done or would try to do. That's the priest and the Levite coming along, and your soul might look to them, hoping for some help from the law, from your own efforts to keep the law, from your own reformations, and it may well be so. That the sinner is able to break off this sin, to get out of the rut of that other habitual sin, to improve himself outwardly in this part of his life or that part of his life. Oh, but can the sinner, whilst he's a sinner, can he get rid of the sin that's in his heart? And can he get rid of the sin that's on his record from the past? Friends, he can never, ever do it. If he would wash in fountain after fountain, he'll never remove this stain. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, the deepest dying colours that they had, that went into the very warp and woof of the garment and of the wool and of the linen, that they knew could not be got out naturally. That's what our sin is like in our heart and on our record, in the present workings of our hearts and in the past doings and sayings and thinkings and desires of our life. It's a stain, it's a mark against us. And it doesn't matter how good we try to be. It doesn't matter how many works we try to perform, how many kindnesses we show. Doesn't matter how good a neighbour we try to be, it won't take away the least of the sins of the past. We'll never be redeemed that way from the sins of the past. We'll never be changed from the heart that we have. Try to make friends. Try to make lovers out of the Ten Commandments. Look to them to help you. And you know what they're going to do. They're just going to look at you, and without any mercy, they're just going to pass by on the other side. And you will be like the woman in the gospel with the issue of blood 12 years, who went to physicians of no value. That's what you'll find. Rather than being healed, rather than getting better, you will only grow worse and worse and worse as long as you look to the works of the law. As long as you look to the covenant of works, which we read of in Galatians 3, that if a man do these things, he shall live in them. If you go to your doings, like the lawyer was doing, that precipitated the teaching of this parable. If you do that, then you won't get life, you won't live, you'll die, you'll perish, because you can't do the works of the law. We've been speaking hypothetically. What if from now on you didn't sin anymore? What if from now on you only did good and obeyed the law of God? But the thing is, friend, if you've tried, you'll find that the law is no friend to you, because you can't keep hand in hand with it. You can't hold it. You can't grasp it. It will just walk on by you on the other side. You won't get near to keeping it. You're estranged from it. Your heart is at enmity to God's law. And it cannot keep God's law. It never will keep God's law. You and the law of God, when you're in a state of nature, before you've met Christ, will never be friends. You will never be helpers of each other. You'll never walk hand in hand. We are estranged from the law of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God's law. It is not subject to his commandments. Neither indeed can it be. It's an utter impossibility. These friends, they're not going to help. Now these, if you make them your friends, the priest and the Levite, you'll just have the bitter experience of watching them walk away. You will be nothing the bettered. You'll only be all the worse. The priest and the Levite, as representatives of the law, as representatives of God's moral law, as representatives of the Ten Commandments, can only say to you, if you're looking to them for help, they can only say to you, it is not in me. I can't give you righteousness. I can't give you forgiveness. I can't give you life. Because you're a sinner, and you're nothing but a sinner, and all you can do is hate me. All you can do is be a stranger to me. And I, the law says, I don't have the remedy. I don't have the mercy you are in need of. I don't have a pardon. In all my provisions for a guilty sinner, I only have commands and curses. That's all I have. If you look to me, the law, if you look to the priest and the Levite for help and for rescue and for mercy and forgiveness, they will only say, it is not in us. Sinner, we cannot help you. Sinner, we will not help you. It wasn't in these two men's hearts to give help. It's not in their character, the state of the leaders of the church in the day of the Saviour. But you see, it's not in the character of the law of God to help a breaker of that law. All that the law of God can do is curse the lawbreaker. It does not have any mercy in it. It does not have any grace in it. It does not have any kindness in it to the rebel against its requirements. And the law cannot change until its curse is met and its demands for justice are satisfied, which can only be in the death of the gospel Samaritan, Jesus Christ. But we're talking of the sinner here, when he's looking to the priest and Levite, when he's hoping for help from them, when he's hoping that by the works of the law, which he's done nothing but break all his life and hate, that those same works of the law might now be the means of his rescue and his deliverance and his salvation and his healing. What a vain hope, what a useless hope, like the Jews of the days of the Apostle Paul, going about to establish their own righteousness. That's the priest and Levite coming along. When you're trying to get right with God by making yourself right, by doing what's right yourself, trying to weave a garment to cover up your nakedness that you are exposed to the wrath of God because of your sin. In Galatians chapter 2 says, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." No flesh, none of mankind will get right with God and be accepted by God as righteous in his sight. No one will get the pardon of any sin by the works of the law. That can never be. It can never be. It's an impossibility. Because all the law can do is curse. Cursed is everyone, says the law, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You hear that quoted enough times, but has it gone in? If you're looking to the priest and Levite to help you, it's not yet gone in. All the law can say to you is, cursed art thou. Because to get good from the law, to get good from the priest and Levite, for them not to pass by on the other side, but to help you, you have to continue all the time with all your heart in all situations to do all things which are written in the book of the law. Not just to know them, not just to say that you approve of them, but to do them. And not just to do them when it's easier to do them, and it's not so much of a sacrifice to do them, and when there's no pressure against you to go against them, but continuously to do them, to always do them, to be so delivered from the fear of man and from the course of this world and the corruptions of your own heart, that you do nothing but what God's law requires you to do every moment, and that with your whole soul, with all your heart, loving God supremely, loving your neighbor so sacrificially as yourself. And if you don't, and if you haven't already, and if you're not going to, and that's true of all of us, none of us have, are, or will meet that standard, and then the law, considered as the law, considered as a covenant, when we're not in Christ, all that the law can do is curse us to the ground, is curse us to hell. And it will curse us to all eternity if the only ones that come along the road in our spiritual experience are the priest and the Levite. They'll just pass by on the other side. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Have you thought about that before? What's Paul saying? If it was possible that there could be a law through which men, sinful men, could get righteousness, to get right with God, to get their sins forgiven, if there was a way by which that could be achieved through law, through the sinner doing things, through the sinner achieving things, through a sinner himself putting right what's wrong, if such a law could have been given, if the infinitely wise God of heaven could have devised such a law to help such a sinner then that would be the way to get right with God. But even the God of infinite wisdom never devised such a law. For in his divine justice and in his infinite wisdom, no law will ever be able to do it. Nothing that the sinner does for himself, nothing that the priest and Levite might be hoped for to help him with by the works of the law. No one will get a single sin forgiven. No one will get a moment of acceptance with God. It's utterly impossible. And Paul not only wrote about such things, he preached them as well. He preached them too in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13. What was he saying then, to them? He was preaching to them the forgiveness of sins, but he was saying that it's through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He's preaching, as he always was, Jesus. He wasn't preaching the priest and the Levite. He was only preaching the law, that by the knowledge of the law, they would come to the knowledge of sins. But he was preaching Christ, who died and rose again for the salvation of his people. And forgiveness of sins is not through doing the works of the law, but by believing the doctrines of the gospel. So that by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can't put it right by the deeds of the law. What Moses required, try your best, it will only curse you. It will only pass you by. It will leave you as helpless and hopeless as you were before. It's the gospel of the gospel Samaritan Jesus. It's when he comes by that there's hope for the soul, that there's deliverance from sin and death and judgment and hell fire forever. But when we're looking to the works of the law, dear friends, we're looking for what we can never, ever find. If it's the fact that compared to many in the world, we have a respectability, we have an outwardly moral uprightness, we're distinct, obviously, certainly ought to be, as part of the visible church, from the corrupt world in which we live. From many a thing, we ought not to be going along with the world in its vanities and in its pleasures and in its enmities. To God and its wicked works and its foolish ideas and vain hopes. We should be different from that, from its sinful entertainments and pleasures and so on. But that won't save us. Our outward respectability, that's still Moses. That's still the law. That's still the priest and the Levite. And all it can do is curse us. It cannot bless us. Because it demands perfect obedience all the time. Not just from now on, and that's impossible. But even if it were possible, what about all the disobedience of the past? The law has nothing in it for blotting out the guilt of the past. And it gives no power to the sinner to keep it for the future. The law doesn't change the heart. It doesn't put love in the soul. It doesn't constrain the heart by the love of Christ. It doesn't bring you into a right relation with God. It only leaves you where you are. Indeed, it stirs up more that the sin in the heart is stirred up all the more by the holy and just and good law of God because of dislike of its rules and regulations, dislike of its requirements and dislike of its threats. The priest and the Levite, can they help? They can't help. What can they do? They can only pass by on the other side and curse us, leave us to perish and be lost in our sins. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress had this so clearly. Faithful is speaking to Christian, and faithful on his journey as a sinner is saying, I look behind me And I saw one coming after me, swift as the wind. So he's got someone on his tail, on the journey, on the pilgrimage, following him quickly. And he overtook me, he says. And as soon as the man overtook me, it was but a word and a blow, for down he knocked me and laid me for dead. So someone comes along, and Faithful was on his journey, spiritually, of course. And all this one does is knock him down to the ground, knock him down as and to leave him for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served me so. He asked him, why have you treated me like that? Why have you knocked me down? He said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the first. What he's meaning is first Adam, the covenant head of the covenant of works, that whole attitude of getting right with God through good things we do ourselves by the works of the law, trying to please God, trying to earn the promise of life by good things we will do, looking to the Ten Commandments, looking to the morality of the law, to be moral and act morally and be a good person. That's a secret inclining in the soul to Adam the first, to go the old way, which the flaming sword, of course, has cut us off from the Garden of Eden and to get to the Tree of Life. And with that, resuming Bunyan, with that he struck me another deadly blow on the breast and beat me down backward, so I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried him mercy. I begged him for mercy. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, except that one came by and bid him forbear. Christian asks, who was that that bid him forbear? Faithful says, I did not know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord, Christ and him crucified. So I went up the hill. So who was smiting Faithful down again and again and saying, I know not how to show mercy? You can cry to me for mercy. You can hope that I'll deal mercifully with you, but I'll never show you mercy. Who was that? Christian says, that man that overtook you was Moses. In other words, the law. He spareth none, neither knoweth he how to show mercy to those that transgress the law. Are you really going to try to forge a friendship, to put your reliance and your hopes for help in the law, in trying to clean up your own life, in trying to be a good person? Are you really going to put your trust in that, in a friend that will be no friend to you at all, because it will never, ever show you mercy? It doesn't have a drop of mercy in it at all. If you've transgressed the law, all the law will do is curse you and kill you and slay you and smite you down again and again and again. The priest, the Levite, the law, your efforts to keep it, trying to be good, trying to do good, trying to be respectable, trying to be kind. If you put your trust in those things, as for getting healing of your soul, as for being delivered out of a sinful state and a miserable state, as for being saved from hellfire to come, they will just pass by on the other side. They won't give you the smallest hand of help at all. They've got nothing for you if you're a sinner. A friend like me, you're a sinner. And they've got nothing for us whatsoever. There's no refuge there, no help there, no friendship there, no kindness there. Not to lawbreakers like us. What about religion then? What about praying? What about learning the doctrines of the Bible? What about reading the scriptures? What about church attendance? What about praising and praying? What about all of those things which indeed we ought to be doing? Just like we ought to be kind and we ought to be good in the world and so on, so we ought to be religious as well. We need to be diligently using the means of grace in public as we're here today and in private as well. Yes, we ought to be putting religion into our lives. But if we're trusting to religion, if we're trusting that because we pray, that for the sake of our prayers, the Lord will be merciful to us, then we're putting our trust in the praying priest and the praying Levite. And what will our prayers do? They will just pass us by. Yes, we're to pray. And if our prayers are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. But it won't be our prayers that save us. It'll be the Christ we pray to. Yes, we're to read our Bibles, but all the knowledge we gain, does our knowledge save us? Does it deliver us from our miserable condition? It doesn't. Unless it's blessed, unless we get a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We hear of some, and because they had knowledge of the Bible, and then after they've died, we're being told that, oh well then, they must have gone to heaven. But friends, it's not just knowing what the Bible contains. That's like looking to the priest and Levite as if they could save us. It's not that. But it's having our minds enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, such as we come to trust him and believe him and meet him. How was this man helped before the Good Samaritan came along? This man, fallen among the thieves, might have had great knowledge of scripture. He might have had much knowledge of who the priest was and who the Levite was, but it didn't help him for all his knowledge. Perhaps he'd been in Jerusalem to worship himself, and he was a diligent attender upon the public means of grace, a member of the visible church of Christ, a Jew outwardly, who had a circumcision in his body and was of the tribes of Israel and could trace his lineage and so on, and had his place there. But did all his connection with religion in and of itself, could it help him? All that the priest and the Levite represented, everything he'd learned from their lips over the decades, was it of any use to them, to him? When they came along and passed by on the other side. Friend, surely by now you've accumulated, you've gathered a lot of knowledge about the Bible, about the law of God, about the gospel of Christ, about the way of salvation, that it's by faith and not by works. Perhaps there's nothing new that you've heard today that you didn't know already. And yet, is all that knowledge just passing you by on the other side? Is it leaving you unsaved, unconnected with Christ that you've heard about and learned about? Is Christ coming and healing you and speaking to you and caring for you? Is you and Christ in a real living gospel union? That's where salvation is, dear friend. It's not in mere knowledge of these things. The priest and the Levite had the knowledge, but we can tell by the way they behaved, they didn't have the salvation. Oh, to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For that we need the work of God's Spirit. We have to be converted. Not just membership of the visible church in company with God's people, but membership of the invisible church, where we have a circumcision or a baptism of our souls by the Holy Spirit. Not just that which is outward in the body that identifies us in connection with the people of God and the true religion, but to have the power of that religion, to have the power of godliness at work in our own hearts and in our own souls and in our own lives. Not just to know about Christ and hear about Christ, and no people that know Christ truly and savingly, but all the time to be strangers to Christ ourselves. Then it's like the priest and the Levite friends just passing us by. Then our religion, our attendance, our diligence, our keeping up worship at home, in our families, and on our own. Dear friends, what good will it do us if we're not meeting with Christ in it? Then even the Bible is like the priest and the Levite, just passing us by. Sermons. Think of all the sermons you've heard. All the awakening sermons, all the warning sermons, all the threatening sermons, and all the drawing sermons, all the loving sermons, all the assuring sermons that you've heard. But are they like the priest and the Levite just passing you by and leaving you just the same as ever you were? When others under the same sermons have met with Jesus Christ and he with them and have been healed and saved, friend, has it all just passed you by? Have you let it pass you by? Because you haven't cried out to the Lord to meet with him. But deep down, you've been satisfied. Surely church attendance is enough. Surely learning the Bible is enough. Surely living an outwardly religious and moral life is enough. Dear friends, it's not enough. It's not enough. It will never be enough. It's the priest and the Levite, and we have to face it. And we have to face it when we're hearing of the death of others. And we have to face it when our own death is getting nearer and nearer all the time, that we need something far more than the priest and the Levite can give us. Because when it comes to the things we really need, the salvation of our souls, a robe of righteousness to wear, the healing of our sin diseases, the forgiveness of sin, acceptance with God, these are the things we really need. Will the priest give it to us? No. Will the Levite give it to us? No. They'll just pass on, showing no mercy. Will the works of the law do it? No. Will the duties of outward religion do it? No. What will do it? Only that faith that trusts in Jesus Christ to receive his saving work, to rely on him, to bring all to us, to humble ourselves, where we deny any righteousness or goodness of our own, admit how helpless we are, and admit that that which we've looked to in the past cannot actually help us at all. As we see them disappearing into the distance, then looking to see Jesus coming over the horizon toward our souls with mighty salvation, with wine and oil to bind up our wounds, with a beast to set us upon, and a carriage to help us to bring us to the journey and to the haven which we would then desire to see. The gospel of redeeming grace, dear friends, that's what we have to look to. That is the only thing we can look to. Nothing else will help us. Only Christ in the gospel. Then if we're going to take home to ourselves this part of the parable today, then surely we'll be seeking to forsake foolishness and vanity, to leave these physicians of no value and come to Christ, saying like the woman with the issue of blood, who all the time had grown worse and worse, "Oh, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, the garment of the gospel Samaritan, if I just touch him by faith, I'll be made whole. I'll be helped. I'll be saved. I'll be forgiven. I'll be accepted. I'll be on the journey, not to hell, but to heaven, to meet Christ, to know him, to have him, not going about trying to establish a righteousness of my own, but relying on Christ alone for all my salvation. And then Christ will become all your desire as well. Priest and Levite? No. The Gospel Samaritan? Oh, yes. Then let us seek the Lord while he may be found, calling upon him while he's near. May he bless his word.